Matthew 27:57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that this deceiver said, 'While he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. May we pray. Father, we ask your blessings on the reading of your word, on this assembly of people that have gathered here today to honor and glorify you. We invite you into our midst. You have promised that where two or more gathered together in your name, that you will be there in the midst of them. We invite you here this morning. Welcome. We are thankful that you're risen from the dead, and by your Spirit you can be with us. And so we pray, dear God, that you'll bless the service and meet the needs on every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All four Gospels record the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and of the empty tomb. We have also the personal testimony of the Savior recorded for us in Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus appears to John, the beloved disciple, to give him the what we call the book of Revelation, about 96 A.D. And he says to him, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death." First of all today, the prophetic fulfillment that Christ's death is for the poor and the rich is identified with both. All men can come to Christ and be saved, rich and poor alike. In that day that Jesus walked upon the earth, the poor were not allowed to partake of many things. In Isaiah 53, the Bible says that Christ would be identified with the rich in his death. And we know he was identified with the poor. In Luke 4:18, he said he came to preach the gospel to the poor, the good news. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." My friends, rich and poor alike need to be saved. We are all sinners who need the grace of God, and we need the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ as Savior, and he can save us, rich and poor alike. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Notice verse 9, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Rich and poor alike, we can be saved and our sins forgiven regardless of the depth of them. Isaiah said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They'll be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Christ is able to cleanse us of our sin and make us righteous in the sight of God. The prophetic fulfillment that Christ would be identified with the rich in his death, he is identified with both the rich and the poor. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. He had a new tomb that had been hewn out of the rock, and he went and begged for the body of Christ and placed it in his own tomb. It was at the evening. The evening is from 3 o'clock in the afternoon until 6 o'clock in the afternoon in the Jewish calendar. The new day begins after 6 o'clock in the afternoon. Just for thought's sake, there is the debate on the day that Christ died. I personally believe he died on Thursday, and that he was buried before 6 o'clock on Thursday, and then he was in the grave Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and resurrected after the Sabbath day on Saturday. Some believe it was Wednesday, and some, of course, the traditional day is Friday. But it'd be very difficult if Good Friday, if Christ died on Friday and was buried Friday night, he'd have a hard time spending 3 days and nights in the grave to be resurrected on Sunday morning. But the day is not important. The fact that Christ died, was buried, and rose again from the dead after 3 days is clear and proven from the Scriptures and from all the testimonies of those who saw him. Now, most thieves and criminals that came down from a cross would be immediately thrown into the potter's field, a grave where no family had prepared, no loved ones would have paid for their burial. Nobody would have given him a wealthy man's tomb if he were a criminal like the others who died upon the cross. They would have simply been buried in a common grave. But God moved the heart of this rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, and Mark calls him an honorable counselor, one of the council, the Jewish council. Matthew calls him a disciple of Christ. Luke calls him a good and just counselor who had not voted with the council to crucify Christ. And John adds that with him he was joined by a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. John tells us that Nicodemus joined him also in the burial of the Savior. Now I suspect there are many secret disciples in the world. Many who do not speak up for Christ. Many who, for whatever fears, don't make known that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In that day, some of them were silent because of the fear of the Jews. The Jewish people would look upon them in the same way they've looked upon Christ, to crucify him. Peter, because of his fear, denied that he even knew the Lord when he was accused of being one of his disciples when he warmed his hands by the fire at the crucifixion. Some fear for family, their religion, or the philosophy of their family. They keep silent. Some children grow up in the home of atheists, of those who don't believe in God, and they're taught from a child to not believe in God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How can men look at the world and believe there is no God? The division between good and evil, the transformation that happens in the life of those who believe are testimonies of God and His power. But some are silent because of family relationship. When I went to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, a long time ago, back in the 70s, I had two schoolmates. There were 2,500 students in the college at that time. And I had two schoolmates. One was Jewish and one was Roman Catholic from Ohio. And both of them were ostracized by their family because they became believers in Jesus Christ. The young man who grew up in a staunch Catholic family with priests in their family and that sort of thing, to them he had turned against their religion to believe on Christ and felt called to preach and go to a Bible college and seminary to preach the gospel of Christ. His parents never wrote him a letter while he was in Bible college, never sent him any money, never answered a telephone call from him. They considered he was dead to them because he had betrayed them by believing on Christ. I had great appreciation for that young man and his stand for the Lord to turn against his own family, and the sword divides, Jesus said, between those who believe and those do not. The other was a Jewish man. He spoke in the pulpit here. His name is Al Reichman. And Al's mother and father were divorced, and his mother allowed him and his sister to go to youth activities at Detroit at the church there where Dr. G. Beauchamp Vick was the pastor at that time, and the church was very large, had big youth activities. And Brother Al went to youth activity and got saved, and his sister got saved. the mother said, okay, you can go to that church, but don't tell your father. And don't tell any of his people about what you've done. And his father, after his father died, he was buried in Israel. Al was taking a trip of believers to Israel as a missionary with the Jews, and he went there wanted to see his father's grave while he was there. And so he asked his uncle. His uncle said, your father wouldn't want you to visit his grave. The fact they can be separated, this caused some to be silent about their faith. They were believers in Christ as they heard him in the streets and heard him in the cities and listened to his sermons and saw him heal the sick and raise the dead. And they believed on him, but for fear they were silent disciples of Christ. Some would fear their livelihood. You remember the Old Testament story about Naaman, the leper? He was a great man. He was a mighty warrior. He was a king's decorated soldier, but he was a leper. And a little maid in his home who was a captive said, would to God my master live down in Israel where I'm from. There's a prophet down there could heal him of his disease. And so he went to see him. The king said, go, take a entourage and go and bring gifts to him and find healing. And he went to the house of the prophet, and the prophet said, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. And didn't even converse with him, just sent his messenger out. Go tell him, dip 7 times in the Jordan River. He said, we got rivers at home that's prettier than that river. I can take a bath anytime. You know, I'm not going down. And his servant said, master, if he had told you some great thing to do, wouldn't you have done it? Why don't you just do what he told you to do? And so he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, and his skin became clean and new, and his leprosy was healed. But Naaman said, forgive me, I serve a pagan king now, and he may want to lean on me when he bends down to worship his idols. You know, forgive me this thing. Naaman understood that he was in conflict, and because of that, he may have had silence about what took place. Some fear they might offend other people, and so they keep silent instead of talking to them about the Lord or witnessing to them. Every one of us has been conflicted and constricted when we've sat somewhere and heard people take God's name in vain or use vile language or speak foolishly about the things of God. And we wonder, could I speak up? Could I say something to help that person? Could I witness to them in some way? And we don't know what to say or how to do it for some fear, afraid they'll say something harshly to us. We sometimes keep silent. Many in other countries today are silent because of fear for their lives. In countries that are controlled by the Muslim religion, Iraq has a pretty strong group of believers because many of them have come to the United States. Persians have come to Germany and other countries, Greece, and have found Christ as Savior, fleeing the persecution in Iran. Turkey, the Christian population, where once was the 7 churches of Asia Minor of Revelation, now today in Turkey, less than 1% of the population professes to be Christian because their neighbors are Muslim and they fear from them. And so they keep silent about their Christianity. The underground church in China and in communist Russia and many other places, people keep silent. They tell me in Russia that the biggest thing is if they find out you follow the Lord in believers' baptism, that then they mark you as one who's become a believer, and there's a identification against you, and they may search your home. They may treat you like a traitor or something of that nature. But what about us today? Are we silent disciples, or are we witnesses for Christ? Are we making disciples for the Lord, as Jesus said for His disciples to do? Or are we, in all practicality, a silent disciple, a secret believer? For whatever fears that may keep us that way, are we not willing to speak up for Christ? Well, you've gathered here today to show your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and belief that He has risen from the dead as a witness for Christ. Joseph is joined by Nicodemus, who brings a mixture of myrrh and aloes, the Bible says, of 100-pound weight in John 19 and verse number 38 through 42. a great expensive thing to prepare a body for burial with this much of the mixture that they would wrap the body with. The Egyptians embalmed bodies, but the Hebrews did not do that. They wrapped the bodies in spices and wrapped them as a mummified thing and put them in a tomb. Nicodemus and Joseph had been silent believers who now come forth with a great important act that they beg for the body of Christ and they take it and prepare it and put it in the grave. Amazingly, his own disciples who've walked with him for 3.5 years and who are believers in him, who have testified of his faith, they are hiding secretly in a room waiting for fear of the Jews. Now, God may use various people in some great way, sometimes only once in their life for some great and important thing, and some will be used day after day after day in the ministry of Christ in service for Him. Some wealthy men make a one-time gift that makes a world difference in reaching people with missions or the establishing of a church. Some have the spoken word that they tell someone else about how to be saved, and it results in them coming to know the Lord as their Savior. Some help others in some great crisis. Most of us sitting here have faced some crisis situation where somebody stepped forth and helped us who didn't have to do it and got us out of a bind and got us out of a difficult circumstance. God used them in your life to protect you or provide for you or make a way. You'll remember the prophet in the famine, how he sent the birds of the air with meat to drop to him, and he sat by a brook of water until it went dry, and then he sent him down to a widow's house. What good man could go to a widow who's about to die from starvation and tell her first to give him a cake of bread before she dies? She's gathering sticks to make the last of her meal into a little cake. No doubt it was cornbread, I believe, you know. And she's about to make that last little bit of meal. And her son are going to eat that and then just die because the famine's in the land. There's nothing left. The prophet said, do what you're going to do, but first bring me a little cake. Now, how could he ask that? Because God sent him there. And when she did what she should do, putting God first, she gave to the prophet of God. And then every day when she went and reached her little cup down in the barrel, there was enough meal there to feed the three of them every day until the famine was gone and there was plenty left. And on top of that, her son fell sick and died, and the prophet laid himself prostrate upon the boy and prayed and got up and walked back and forth and begged God, don't let this boy die. I'm the prophet of God here with this woman. Don't let this boy die. And you know the story of how he was raised from the dead. How many times you as Christians have wept and prayed over the souls of some young people. These grandparents have got teenage children that are away from God and in the world and not living right. And some of you got kids and grandkids and nieces and nephews and brothers and sisters that's on drugs and alcohol and they're away from church and they're away from God. You wake up in the night burdened for their souls and you walk the floor and you pray, God, don't let them die and go to hell. Please save them. Please change their lives. Please help them to turn away from sin and turn to the Lord and be saved. And God may use you in that hour of the night to raise some souls from death and save some before it's everlastingly too late. Now, these disciples had turned away, but these two men came and took care of the body of Christ before his burial. He put him in a tomb that had never had a body buried in it. You see, they would bury up the whole families in a tomb if they could. Sometimes even removing the bones and placing them in jars so there would be space so that they could add others to the burial place. But this rich man had a new tomb, one where nobody had ever been buried. Like the womb of the mother Mary, The tomb neither had ever known a man, and God preserved a holy place in both cases. A woman who was a virgin to give birth to the Savior, and the tomb from the rich man. You see, Joseph could loan his tomb to Christ because he was only going to use it for 3 days, and then he'd return it to him empty and clean and ready for him to use. They sealed it with a great stone. You see, this is the way to keep out robbers or animals. Animals from getting to the body and robbers from stealing something that people might bury with their loved ones, especially in a rich man's grave. Matthew 27:62 tells us the Pharisees were concerned about this. You see, they were unbelievers, but they had heard him speak of his resurrection, and they thought he might rise from the dead. They thought maybe his disciples might do something to fake it. So they set a guard here, and they sealed the tomb so nobody could take this rock away and nobody could get the body out of the grave. But they forgot about the power of God. Secondly today, in Matthew 28, verse 1 through 8, the Bible tells us the women coming to the sepulcher on Sunday morning at the break of day. And instead of finding Jesus and the tomb, they find the stone rolled away. And when you read all four Gospels' account, you'll find there were two angels here. One of them spoke to the women. And they gave the same message that Jesus gave to John on the island of Patmos when he was resurrected from the dead. The same message the angels had given when they announced the good news of Christ's birth. Fear not. Basically, they told the women, come and see the place where the Lord laid. Now go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. That's what the gospel is all about, my friends. The good news that Christ invites you to himself today. Come and see and be saved, and then go and tell others about what God has done for you. And fear not to come unto me. These angels that appeared to the women, one spoke to them and said, go and tell his disciples and tell Peter also. And Jesus then appears to Mary Magdalene, risen from the dead. Luke reveals this in his gospel. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and Joanna, the wife of Herod Stewart, had come to the grave. There are six Marys talked about in the New Testament. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Then Mary Magdalene, of whom he cast 7 demons from her. And she loved him greatly, and he said, of those who've been forgiven much, they love much. Then Mary, the mother of James the Less, who is also called Joseph. And she is the sister of Mary. Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And Mary, the mother of James and John, Mary, the mother of John Mark, the sister to Barnabas. You remember the church met in her home when Peter was released from prison. He went to that home where Mary, the mother of John Mark, lived. And then a helper to Paul at Rome by the name of Mary. He lists as one to salute for her service. Now it's easy to confuse when you read a name. Mary or Joseph or Joshua or whatever, and you read it in different places in the Bible. Sometimes people who don't know much about the Bible confuse, Noah's Ark and the Ark of the Covenant. And somebody said, that Ark, said it's hard to believe about that Ark. So why is that? Because of all the animals on it. Know how they carried that thing all the way over and then carried it across the Jordan River. That was a different ark, friend, It also wasn't the ark that Moses was in the bulrushes. There's 3 different arks that are spoken of, and you have to distinguish, and there's 6 Marys that are spoken of. He's talking about Mary Magdalene. Jesus appears unto her, and he tells her about his resurrection from the dead and to go and tell his disciples. You see, there's hope for people who have a past. Mary had a past, but she became a believer in Christ, and He cast the demons from her. He forgave her of her sins. He changed her life. Now she is an active, faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, that's people that before they get saved, there's hope they can get saved and God changes their life. Yes, He does. There's also hope for you and me who are saved if we mess up. Peter was a believer, but Peter denied that he knew the Lord when he warmed his hands by the fire. And when Jesus resurrected from the dead, He sent a special invitation, tell my disciples I'm risen, and tell Peter also to come and meet me in Galilee. And you know how He appeared to Peter by the seashore and asked him, do you love me? And said, well then go and feed my sheep. Go and do what I've told you to do. And Peter preached at Pentecost and 3,000 souls were saved. And Peter was greatly used of God after his denial. After this, the Bible says, Christ walked with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then when they returned, they said, the Lord is risen from the dead. He hath appeared unto Simon. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, he was seen of Cephas, Peter, of the 12, and then of 500 brethren at one time, of James, and of all the apostles. And Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me, as one born out of due time, seen by the women who had come to the tomb. All of these testify of Christ alive from the dead and the tomb and the grave empty. Thirdly, the Bible says clearly we must believe in the resurrection of Christ from the dead in order to be saved. Romans chapter 10 says this is the word of faith. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You believe on Christ with the heart. What does that mean? It means to be convinced that this is true. It means to have faith. It means to believe. Believe to the point that you're assured, convinced. Christ lives. He is risen from the dead. And then we confess that with our mouth. We confess to God, I believe that Jesus lives and died for me, and that He can save me by His power, and I ask Him to save me and forgive me of my sins. And then we should confess to men. When we follow the Lord in believer's baptism, we publicly show our identification with Christ in His death, His burial, and then His resurrection. And when we speak up for Christ to men to show them the way, we are confessing Christ with our mouth. Your faith has a basis. It's not blind. It's not empty. It's not just believing in nothing or invisibility. It's believing in the testimony. It's believing in the Word of God. Proof positive from all these who saw Him alive from the dead. Proof positive that the infallible Word of God in all four Gospels records the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And proof positive by every believer who sits here today that God has saved you and changed your life. I stand with my own testimony that I was 24 years old before I was saved. My wife and I went to an independent Baptist church for the first time. We were from the Methodist religion. We thought if you went to church and you tried to do good and you gave some money to the church and put some money in that round pot belly at the Salvation Army at Christmas time, stuff like that, you know, maybe you'd get to heaven. Maybe if your good works outweighed your bad, you know. Problem with me was my bad began to weigh on my mind that it was a lot worse than any good that I'd ever done. But I came to know that the gospel message teaches you're not saved that way through works. You're saved when as a humble sinner you fall down before God and believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and has the power to save you and can change your life. My wife and I went forward in an invitation and a deacon dealt with me and the pastor's wife with my wife in another room. And we prayed the sinner's prayer. And God saved us that day. And I know He saved us not only because of the emotional feeling and the presence of God in our midst in that day, but because our lives changed. I went home and I had a underneath the sink. You didn't put pots and pans in our house underneath the sink. That was where the liquor cabinet was. And I poured all that down the drain that day. I pulled one of them full bottles out and I said, you know, I could give this to somebody. And I said, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to help somebody else drink. Pour this stuff out. What I need to do is show them the empty bottle and say, look what God did for me. And I've done that many times. I've talked to people who are alcoholics and told them what God has done for me. God saved us and changed us. Any drugs or alcohol or promiscuity or anything about my life, God transformed me that day. I was changed. I'm far from perfect because I still have a human nature. But I don't want to sin. I don't want to fail. I don't want to do wrong. And therefore, I know there is a difference in me today than there was then because I wanted to do wrong with every fiber of my being in that day. But something changed, and it was God who saved me. Now, I know Christ is risen from the dead. He's real, and He has the power to change people's lives because He's changed mine. All of you today that God's changed your life, say amen.
Amen.
You see, there's a host of people that are witnesses here today that know Jesus lives. He's risen from the dead. Let's stand together. Let's be witnesses for Christ. Let's tell others who don't know about Christ being risen from the dead. Father, thank You for the faithfulness of all these folks today. Bless these families that have gathered here together. We've got visitors here today, Lord, that went out of their way to come and be here on Easter with their family and friends. I pray Your blessings on them. I pray they'll know Christ for sure, and they'd want to come back here or to the church of their close to their home or whatever, get active and faithful in a good Bible-believing church like this and become a good witness for You. We ask for Your help to do this. We pray Your blessings on this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. While we sing a verse of an invitational hymn, we invite you to come. We'll deal with you and help you and counsel with you, show you how to be saved, or maybe you need to join the church or whatever it may be. God's dealing with your heart. Don't turn Him away. Don't put it off. Come right now. Come today.